The scripture reading for this evening is from Romans chapter 3, and we'll read from verse 19 through to 26, and then a few verses of chapter 4. So Romans 3, verse 19. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it says to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore by the deeds of the law there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say, at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. And now, chapter 4. What shall we say then that Abraham, our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found faith? For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. For what said the Scriptures? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. So far the reading of God's word.
I'd like to read with you from the Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 23. And we'll read tonight all questions, though we won't tonight look at all questions and answers. Well, let's begin there tonight. Lord's Day 23. Questions 59, 60, and 61. What does it profit you now that you believe all this? And then a believer may answer, that I am righteous in Christ before God, and that I am an heir of eternal life. Now, how can you say you are righteous before God? Well, only by a true faith in Jesus Christ. So that though my conscience accuse me that I have grossly transgressed all the commandments of God and kept none of them, and am still inclined to all evil, notwithstanding all that, God, without any merit of mine, but only of mere grace, grants and imputes to me, puts on my name the perfect satisfaction, righteousness and holiness of Christ, even so, as if I never had had nor committed any sin. Yea, as if I had fully accomplished all that obedience which Christ has accomplished for me, inasmuch as I embrace such benefit with a believing heart. Why do you say that you are righteous by faith only? Not that I am acceptable to God on account of the worthiness of my faith, but because only the satisfaction, the righteousness, the holiness of Christ is my righteousness before God. And that I cannot receive and apply the same to myself any other way than by faith only. I look forward to preaching this to you tonight. This is one of the greatest joys of a preacher, to preach the heart of the doctrine of the gospel. The congregation, these Lord's Day 23 and 24 is obviously connected to it. They are like a fountain of real comfort and hope. It is as Luther said, on this Lord's Day, a church stands or falls. A church prospers or decays. A believer grows or obviously is not a believer. And understanding this doctrine, God's people will experience the power that changes their lives. This is the secret of the heart of God. This, you know, and by the way, people died for this. Thousands of people for the confession of this truth have been killed as a martyr. And they refused to walk away an inch, a centimeter, a millimeter from what this Lord's Day here sets out in a most clear way. And so even the slightest departure from what we read here tonight is like cutting the aorta in your body. And you won't live if you do that. This is the main vein, as it were, of the heart of God's gospel. For if you and I would not ever hear this teaching, how would a unholy man who only can bring forth unholy things ever be reconciled to an absolutely holy God? Thousands and thousands of answers have been forged on that question. Every religion in the world is basically the answer on this question: how can I and God, that everybody knows exists, come back together? There's only one answer. And we have it in front of us tonight. There is no other answer. There is no other way to God. Jesus is exclusive when he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. There is no man that cometh unto God but by me. Now, obviously, the devil doesn't like this doctrine. And all throughout the ages, he has been in big business to try to throw mud in this clear gospel teachings of the Bible. And he's been highly successful. I won't even go close to beginning to review the many ways in which he has tried to muddy in the gospel, but that didn't start until Paul had died. That was already there in Galatians. The first letter written in the New Testament dealt with this subject. Galatians. Already then, he muddied the waters of the clear teachings of that a man who is to be saved is so by Jesus only and faith in him. So again, as we tonight look at the methods that you and I mostly meet with, that's the only one I want to touch on for a moment in my introduction this evening. Yeah, the common method by which the devil distorts is by fatally mixing man's merit with divine grace. Yeah, the watchword for the Reformation is faith only, Christ only, grace only, the word of God only. Only. It's five of them. Can't think of the fifth one right now. That's only, exclusive, no mixture. Now this is where Satan likes to get us off the base. Just a little bit of mixture. Yeah? But you can write on all those methods which begin to mix something of man and something of great. You know, when you look at that, it says made in hell. Every one of those is made in hell. And congregation, it will rob us of real peace when we depart even the slightest of this article of the doctrine of faith. Now, there's two varieties among us that come very close to us, and they may be among us, they may be around us. I just want to bring them out, two of them. It's first the poison of Arminianism. And there's a lot of doctrines that are wrong in Arminianism. I'm not touching on those, but I only touched on this one tonight. There are many who teach that they are saved by faith, who do not hold Reformed positions when they say that. Be alert to that. Arminianism teaches that I am saved by faith in Jesus Christ. Calvin teaches that too. Bible teaches that too. And Arminius, who was a heretic, teaches that too. But there's a subtle difference. He teaches that because of my faith, I am saved. Question 61 kind of deals with that. Now we'll come back on it. Yeah, when the question says, well, why do you say that you're righteous by faith only? So, my faith does not make me holy, doesn't make me righteous. My faith is nothing. I am not elected on the basis of my faith, and I am not saved on the basis of my faith. So that's just a very subtle, extremely subtle attempt to mix grace alone, faith alone, Christ alone, God alone. The second one, perhaps a little bit more common among us, is the poison of conditionalism. Now, I made up that word, just to make it short what I want to describe. The poison of conditionalism. That is when we make certain spiritual attainments a ground for my hope. Where I begin to think, if only I'll be more holy, then there's more hope. If I am more tender, if my soul is more touched with a godly sorrow, if I could only weep more, if I could just feel more humble, then there is hope for me. And maybe sometimes you feel a little bit more tender and you feel a little bit closer to the Lord. And maybe you feel a little bit that the word is warm in your heart. Maybe you say, now I have good hope. That may be right and not right. But tomorrow you don't have it anymore. And you feel as cold as a stone again. And you don't have those same feelings. And now you get no hope. So you go between hope and no hope based on what you feel. Maybe it's one of them is here sitting tonight and say, I recognize it. Well, I traveled to that country a long time because I never understood this Lord's Day. So maybe you're traveling to that also. And that's a kind of a conditionalism. If only I could be in a better condition, then there is hope for me. No, don't misinterpret me. Godly sorrow and hunger and a thirst, a tenderness of heart and humbled mind, wonderful. Works of the Spirit, fruits of grace. Not conditions for grace, fruits of grace. Not conditions to get me saved, evidence of being saved by God's Spirit. Critical to keep these two apart, congregation. And then there's a third common method that we need to face. And that somehow is teaching that you only know if you're truly justified if you had a very special experience to assure you of that. somehow there needs to be a very special experience in order to lift you out of the realm of doubts and bring you into the realm of assurance of this doctrine of being forgiven and being justified in the presence of God. Now, I'm convinced that's a totally unbiblical position, and I'll state it black and white publicly tonight. I believe that is an unbiblical way of looking at the justification by faith, not by experience only. Also, not the way that we get to know that I am justified. That may indeed occasionally be, and I'll come back to that next week, in a special way when God puts a word of Himself on our heart or speaks through it. Yeah, there's different ways in which the Lord assures His people of their portion in Christ. And I'll just mention it now. There's the way to the marks of grace, the most common, and there is some that also may receive the way through a word of grace, when the word of God lifts you out. Yeah, and that can be as you're reading the scriptures, that can be as you sit at the Lord's Supper even. But what I am commanded to do tonight, by the command of Jesus Christ, you've heard me do many times over the last 12 years. And what is the command that Jesus has given me? Well, our Lord's Day says it later on 31. I'll read it to you. According to the command of Christ, I am to declare from this place and to publicly testify as I stand here preaching to all and every believer that sits in this assembly that whenever you receive the promise of the gospel by a true faith, that your sins are forgiven you. I'm quoting here question 84 of our catechism. Shall we go there for a moment? Because you say, well, this is sounding pretty strong. The question is, how is the kingdom of God opened and shut? By the preaching. That's my task here tonight. Thus, when according to the command of Christ, it is declared and publicly testified to all and every believer that whenever they receive the promise of the gospel by a true faith, all their sins are really forgiven them of God for the sake of Christ's merits. I'll stop there just to only highlight this particular point. A congregation, I am not ashamed to preach in your midst the gospel of Jesus Christ. And what is that gospel of Jesus Christ? That if anyone here may exercise the smallest degree of faith, I may joyfully proclaim to you, and I don't know you, God will have to apply it to your heart when I say it, that your sins are really, really, really forgiven you. The smallest faith. Yeah. Look at those bitten Israelites laying in the desert. And they have to look at that brazen serpent and they get healed. Now that's an example of what happens when you may even only cast and look. When you've cast that look at Jesus in your feeling of your bitterness, misery, lost condition, my friends, if you may only look, you are really forgiven for the sake of Christ's merits. And I am not ashamed to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ this evening, that God instantly and completely justifies any sinner that applies to Him for mercy and rest their plea on the Lord Jesus. Now, if you know me well enough, you know which example I'm going to give you out of the Bible to support that statement. for she can answer me. Luke 18, let's go there quickly. Luke 18. You find there the parable of the publican and the Pharisee. I assume that we're all familiar with Luke 18, verse 10 through 14. There go two men to pray. The sacrifice is burning in the square of the temple. That's the time of prayer. The Pharisee, he doesn't need a sacrifice. He looks straight at heaven. As we tell, as you can conclude from verse 13, because you notice the publican does not dare to lift up his eyes into heaven, and is pretty sure that the Pharisee did. He thanked the Lord that he's a great man, and he's probably thinking, God is so pleased with me. The publican, he sends it far off. Doesn't dare to come close. He doesn't dare to lift up his eyes into heaven, where God is. But he smites upon his chest and he says, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And I've said before, we do not read, he's looking at the ground. He's casting his look at the altar. I said earlier, one look. And he's looking at that burning altar and he says, oh God, be merciful to me, a sinner, for that sacrifice. Now Jesus says, verse 14, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified, forgiven, acquitted. So I may do the same here. If any of you have learned to look, only even look at the Lord Jesus. Friends, that's not what we do by nature. We have no time for Jesus. We have no need for Jesus. We hear no, and we know about him and we know the stories about him. But it is not until free grace wakes you and makes you see the barrenness and the sinfulness and the vileness and the wrongfulness of your life. And when you begin to see that, I know all of us do the same thing. We'll all go to work to clean it up. We're going to make ourselves better and better and nicer and more godly and more this and more that. And it fails entirely. And that struggle may go on shorter or longer, deeper or less deep. But that comes a point where you begin to hear the gospel. And as you begin to enlighten, the mind begins to brighten up and you begin to see that there is a Jesus. And if you begin to apply your heart as this publican to God in prayer, standing afar off, smiting on your chest as it were, giving some kind of a personal indication of your sorrow and grief, applying to the throne of grace for mercy on the work of Christ, I am under the divine command to publicly testify to you tonight the great news. Your sins are really forgiven. For Christ's sake. And you may go home tonight in peace. I think when the eunuch went on his way rejoicing, that's why he rejoiced. As Philip explained to him, Isaiah 53, explained to him what would happen if he may exercise faith, explained to him what he would symbolize in his baptism, that as you're buried in that water, man, your sins, your past, it is gone. It's on Jesus. And he went his way rejoicing, a new man, because he learned the heart of the gospel. Now, this evening, let us make a beginning with this Lord's Day 23. And I'm going to only look at 59 tonight, and I make some introductory comments. But the question speaks about profit. What does it profit you that you believe all this? Well, the profit in the first place is that it makes me righteous before God, he says. that I am righteous in Christ before God. And the second prophet is that I am an heir of eternal life. Now, this evening, let me make three comments on the question. Now, this question is already full of teaching. The first thing, he says something about, true saving faith brings an instant and an unfathomable profit. An instant one today. Look at the question. What does it profit you now? At this moment that you believe all this. Now, all this, of course, is all the things we've just looked at in the previous Lord's days. The gospel message, the truth. So, in short, it's the gospel. What does it now profit you? What's now good? What does it give you that you now believe all this? When I may believe in the gospel, I don't only get roses, but I do get a very beautiful rose. Two of them. When I may believe the gospel, I get the first rose, righteous before God. I get what it says in question 61, that the satisfaction and the righteousness and the holiness of Christ is my righteousness before God. That's the first rose. The second rose is eternal life. I'm an heir of the eternal life, which is obviously a very short statement for a huge subject. No, the gospel does not only bring you roses, it also brings you thorns, because roses and thorns in this life always go together. If you believe the gospel, you're going to be crucified with Jesus. You're going to have to lose your life. Your life. Your idols. Your focus. Your motivation. That is painful. I'm not denying that. Yeah, you'll have to die daily, Paul says. I have to die daily. I die daily. Now, I don't think dying is a great thing. And to do it daily is certainly not a great thing. And he says, I die daily because I follow the gospel. I believe in the Lord Jesus. I need to die daily to myself and to my own pride and my own ambition and all the things that are whirling in my heart. I groan inwardly under the burden of my sinfulness. I struggle with afflictions of all kind. I might even die the martyr's death, and Paul did. For what? For the gospel's sake. The reason that Paul was killed was because he preached the gospel. So, the roses do not necessarily come without thorns. Yet I want you to think, if I may be a true believer, there is profit right now. What is that? That also means something else. You who are not a true believer, you have no profit of this whole gospel. You're missing out. My friend, you don't miss out because the door is not open. You don't miss out because God is not pleading and searching and calling. You miss out because of unbelief. Acknowledge it. Go on your knees tonight and go weep it out. Go tell him. Go wrestle with the Lord tonight. This great prophet, you're missing out because you don't believe in the way that God calls us to. And you say, well, I can't believe. I don't know how to believe. I try to believe. I want to believe. Then wrestle it out before the Lord. He is the author of faith. He's the finisher of faith. He works it also. And he completes it. And he empowers you to believe. That's all his work. Be on his knees now. Be wrestling with him for it. Now, second comment. This prophet is only to those who are believing. There's an intimate connection between this Lord's Day and Lord's Day 7. Now, we have already been in Lord's Day 7 a long time ago, obviously. But may I read with you Lord's Day 7, question 21, just briefly, to refresh our mind. What is true faith? True faith is not only a certain knowledge, that first, whereby I hold for truth all that God has revealed to us in His Word, but also an assured confidence which the Holy Ghost works by the gospel in my heart, that not only to others, but to me also, remission of sin, everlasting righteousness, and salvation are freely given by God, merely of grace, only for the sake of Christ's merit. Now there's growth in faith. This is a mature statement of faith. This is the faith of maturity, I'd say. Yeah, now everyone who is a believer here would dare to say that with that great confidence. Or maybe you won't even dare to say tonight, Lord, say 23. Because maybe your faith is not that strong or that mature or that you don't have that liberty to own that. So indeed, as we look at Lord's Day 23, we're looking at a very mature expression of faith. And it's only by faith that we may indeed come to be such a blessed person. Notice it doesn't say, what does it profit you that you know all these things? Knowing a lot of things is good. But believing is more than knowing. If I say to you, there's a bear behind you, then you know something. You don't know by telling the truth. But I told you something. There's a bear behind you. Now you know something. Now if you look around and verify it, you say, hey, there is a bear behind me. Now you know more. Now you know that I am telling the truth. But you're not saved yet. You only know there's a bear there. Believing is more than knowing. Believing is more than knowing this whole book. Believing is more than knowing what's all in this Bible and all the beautiful things that are in this book. That's wonderful to know, but that's not faith. Believing is not only knowing that I'm telling the truth, there's a danger behind you. And believing is not only trusting that I'm telling the truth, because you are seeing that I am actually talking about a real bear. But believing is when you begin to run away from the bear. That's believing. And so, congregation, it's also in the scripture. Believing is not just knowing and not just hearing. Believing is, in a certain way, a response worked by the Holy Spirit upon which you react on the Word of God. And that is with looking and with longing and with hungering, with waiting, with embracing. There's all kinds of words the Scriptures uses to describe the word faith. But believing is a verb in the English language. And that is what our fathers just explained. Not only a certain knowledge, but also a trusting. And then comes that assured confidence. Now that's not always what we have. And one reason that you may not have that is because you're waiting for something special. And I am going to fight that. Because that's not biblical. If you may show something of that true work of faith in your heart, no matter how small, you are to believe the message that Jesus speaks to you. And that may be a struggle. Let that then be your prayer tonight. Now, the third aspect, before we look at this question in detail, the answer, the most staggering aspect of the gospel is all that God is asking us to trust His promise. And that trust He even works Himself. Let's transport ourselves to Pentecost Day. Peter just preached an incredible sermon. He told his people, you've taken the very promised Messiah. Look, the blood is still on your hands. You crucified him. With wicked hands, you nailed that man to the cross. And many of them are completely alarmed in their heart. What have we done? Peter, what must we do to undo that? We've all had that question, haven't we? Have you done something really bad? Oh, what can I do to undo that? Well, you can't. It's done. Face the consequences. So these people too, they face the consequences. They have killed the very one who came in their midst to bring the gospel. No. Who was the gospel? How many times have you done that already? I see blood on the hands in this congregation. Many No, all of us have blood on our hands of having killed, crucified, preferred others above Jesus. That's a serious thing to do. I must warn you, when that blood is not covered with other blood, and you come before the throne of God, oh friends, then I shudder to think. Well, then what happened with us? The people in Peter's sermon are really distressed. What must we do to undo this? Peter's answer is just unbelievable. He says, what God wants you to do? He wants you to express your sorrow about what you did. And He wants you to trust His promise that He will forgive you if you do so in confession to Him. That's a mind-boggling answer, isn't it? You have done the crime of all crimes. What must I do to pay this back? God says, friend, acknowledge your sin and believe that I offer you instant pardon of that sin. It probably took a while before Peter got these people convinced. Because you notice in Acts chapter 2 that when it says that after he with many words exhorted them. Many words. He must indeed have done a lot of preaching there. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourself from this untoward generation. No doubt he had to do some real, let me say, arguing, biblical arguing, pleading, pointing it out. And the Holy Spirit blessed Peter's insistence on preaching the gospel. Many gladly received that promise and were baptized that day and instantly showed and transformed life. Because the power of God is the gospel. And the very offer that God indeed gives in extending forgiveness. And so, friends, therefore this lawsuit is so critical. Are you sitting here tonight thinking, what have I done? All these years I have rejected the word, ignored the Lord, lived my own life, lived for me, my, and myself. Blood on your hands. What must I do to be saved? And the same word I may speak to you tonight. Go home and acknowledge your sin. And confess it in your private moment with God tonight. And believe His promise that He's willing to wipe away that sin if you look at the Lord Jesus Christ by faith. And then what? What does that profit me? Well, if you truly may believe, and if you truly may come to faith, then this is the prophet, that I am righteous in Christ before God and an heir of eternal life. Let's sing. Father, 191, verse 1, 3, 5, and 6. Though troubles greatly overshadow me, Thou art my refuge strong. We'll sing 1, 3, 5, and 6. 191. Now, what does it profit you that I am righteous with Christ, in Christ before God? Congregation, what does that mean, the word righteous? That does not mean holy. That doesn't mean flawless. That doesn't mean sinless. That doesn't mean inwardly changed at this moment. What then? It means that a believer is declared righteous, innocent, acquitted before God's throne. That's here what the word righteous means. It is not something that's in me. It doesn't even touch me in my heart. It is something that's taking place not even on earth. It takes place in the heavenly court. That's what this word righteous means. It is a declaring act of the judge, God, who declares a person without guilt and will treat that person as if he never done anything wrong. That's what that word righteousness means. That I am righteous in Christ before God. Yeah, the word righteous, or the whole teaching of justification, don't confuse it with sanctification. Don't confuse it with an inward change. I am declared righteous. If I am declared righteous, it's something that took place in the courthouse. Now, I might have to learn about what happened in that courthouse. I might have to hear that. I might have to find out what happened there. And that's what the Bible tells me, what happens there. And as God brings it whole, my conscience or my spirit, and He will testify with my spirit through His word or through the mark, that actually took place. What took place? Declared just. And this man says, what does it now profit you that you believe? Well, friend, because I have learned to put my hope in Christ, God looks upon me as if I never did a sin, as if I never broke a law, as if I always did the right things. That's the word righteous. Yeah, so let's keep it in mind. It doesn't change the heart here. It speaks about in relationship to the law. For example, let's do the opposite. Let's do condemnation. Because that's the opposite of the word righteous. I am condemned before God if I come without Christ before His throne of justice. Is a criminal made a criminal when the judge condemns him? No. Judge may even be wrongly condemning him. It's an issue of his declaration. Is a person really without crime, sinfulness and wrong if a judge declares him innocent? No. Judges make mistakes. And they acquit people who definitely are guilty and who have a sinful heart. So again, the word righteous and even the word condemnation is a legal term. It is not a term describing a change of my heart. It describes my relationship to the law. And now he says, what does it profit you when you've put all your trust in this triune God and in His gospel, that I am declared before the throne of God as an innocent man? As a man who has never done anything wrong, or as a man who has done everything right. Notice what he says, right? He didn't say, I am going to be righteous. That's true too. If you look at the word righteousness as his inner condition. None of God's children here are righteous in the inner condition. We struggle with our sinfulness. But he says not, I am going to be righteous. I am righteous right now, in Christ, before God. It's an awesome word. It's an awesome gospel. Yeah, he doesn't even think of himself and he doesn't even feel himself as a holy man. If you look at question 60 for a moment, because the question is really a surprise. Well, wait a moment. How can you claim you are righteous before God? I know what's in your heart. He says, yeah, I know what's in my heart too. I tell you, I still struggle with impurity. I still am a covetous man. I still struggle with blasphemy in my heart. I still curse sometimes. I still struggle and I transgress every one of God's commandments and I have done so and I am still inclined to every evil. Every evil. Every sin that's out there. I find it here. And sadly, I still find this longing for it also. I used to love soccer kids. It used to be my idol. And guess what? I still love it. And I fight it when I see a television with a soccer game on. I say, Arnold, get out of here. Because it's my idol. I don't say more than that, but I still struggle with a lot more sins than that one every day. But you know what? I may also tonight testify to you. I am righteous in Christ before God. If I am a true believer, then that's true. Though I don't feel it. Though that I experience it. It's true. Bible tells me. Well, you know, wait a moment. You say, how can God be right? How can you claim to be righteous for God when you know you're guilty? Listen to this proverb. Is God getting it all wrong? It says in Proverbs 17, verse 15, he that justifies the wicked and he that condemneth the just, even they both are an abomination to the Lord. How can God justify the wicked? If he tells me I do so, I'm an abomination, how can he do so? Because every sinner here and every sinner in this world is a wicked man. Well, friends, that's because the Bible tells me that God declares and justifies the ungodly who may place his trust in Christ's merits. God's method of justifying is not, let's sweep it under the carpet. Won't talk about it. Let me just do injustice to all of that. We don't talk about it. No, no. You know what God does when he justifies? He takes my sin and he places it on Christ. And he died for it. That's what he does for his church. He transfers the sins of his people, the transgressions of his law, and everything they have done wrong. And he has laid it as guilt on the suitable substitute for the guilty. And on basis of that sacrifice and satisfaction, God can declare the sinner, you know, the ungodly, just. And as we read tonight from Romans 4, but to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. I get back to that statement and that truth. But basically what it says is, anyone as an ungodly person, publican. Oh, there we got the publican again. O God, be merciful to me for the sake of that cross in that sacrifice. And if you may that way stand before him, congregation, then God says he will justify on the basis of the work of Christ. Ever Paul can say, I'm a righteous man in Christ. Not in himself. And notice that answer. I am righteous in Christ before God, not outside of him. There cannot be anyone righteous, no, not one, outside of a faith in the Lord Jesus. It's a story of an African president, children, that I like to just share with you briefly. He became a president some years ago in a very, very corrupt nation. There's a lot of corruption, a lot of bribery. And when he became the president, he says, look, anyone caught for any corruption or bribery will be publicly beaten and flagged with a whip in the middle of the town square. Guess what? 2 days later, his mother gets caught. His own mother. Full of bribery and corruption. Brought to the justice. So everybody was looking at this president. Now what's he going to do? It's his mother. He loves her. Oh, he has such a love for her. Shall he just pardon her? He can. He can just say, well, that's my mother. Well, pardon her. Now, if he would have done that, of course, his whole administration would have fallen up. The day of the execution comes. Mom is tied to the pole with her hands high up. And they're ready to give her a whip. She says, oh, stop. Untie her. Now tie me up. I'll take it. See, now justice is satisfied. As he gets the beating and mom goes home, that is what it says here. How are you righteous? Jesus took my beating. And I go free into eternal life. That's the gospel. That is the powerful gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, congregation. May I close with that this evening. None of us can stand before God's throne of justice if He will mark iniquity, Eve, every secret sin. Not one of them is not dropped. You are going to answer for every word, thought, action, lack of action. If that ever becomes a little bit of life to us, we're going to understand that psalm, right? Out of the depths, O Lord, I cry to Thee. And where the Holy Spirit works universally, that becomes the awareness. You're going to be a sinner. You're going to stand outside. You're going down. You know you cannot meet these holy eyes of this good and righteous God. Don't interpret your good providence and your health and your prosperity tonight that God has a favor with you for some reason or another. That's His goodness. It's His love. But don't interpret that wrongly. God declares there is no one righteous, and every one of us, if we stand uncovered before God, will be condemned to everlasting hell. Especially that hell will be terrible. When we have on our hands the blood of the Savior because of unbelief. Mark it. And even though all hell worthy sinners, we all are, picture this precious Lord Jesus as He stands before us in the Word, pleading, I am ready to forgive you. I will preach it again to you tonight. Though He could sink us all in His eternal sinkhole, especially because we have not done what Mary did this morning, who so could submit to God's Word. And yet, here stands Jesus again in the Word to you this evening. I am ready to pardon you and to discharge you from all sins if only you repent and return to me. And look at my provision in Christ. O congregation, why else am I tonight to compel sinners to commit? Why am I under that obligation if there would be no mercy available for you? Why am I to compel you then? Am I to compel you? And then you find out and you come there, oh no, no, not for you. So I charge the devil to stand back tonight in the name of Jesus. And now listen for a moment to Jesus' word. Come now. Though your sins are black as black, though you are having all over you the blood of the Son of God, come now and let us reason together. Listen to Him, not to the devil, not to your own unbelief, not to your own reason. Listen to this word. Come now.
Let us reason together. And I will take all your sins and I will wash them away. In the blood of the Lamb, there is so much sufficiency that can cleanse the whole world. What am I to bring then? What am I to bring then to God this evening? Am I to bring an acknowledgement of my sin? Yes, take it along. Am I to bring then a confession that is just and righteous, that He would condemn me forever? Yes, take it along. Am I to weep out my sins before Him? Yes, do that. But remember one thing. None of those things will ever help you to be justified. Not a scratch closer. Not any worthier either. That's not what will justify any sinner when we come before the throne. No matter how genuine your tears and your repentance is. And no. The only thing that will justify you, if you come as Simeon with Christ, have mercy on me, O God, for this Lamb of God that thou sent into this world. And John Calvin said, and I'll use his word, I'm laying the Lamb in your lap tonight. And what will you do with it? Amen. Let's pray. Lord in heaven, thank Thee for this incredible way of salvation. This defies all logic. This defies all definition. This is unbelievable. That such a crime that we have done in our deep fall in paradise, in our incredible hardening ourselves against Thy love and mercy, and we all do that, and that are still offering peace and pardon. Lord, allow us not tonight to do despite to the spirit by which Thou hast been present in our midst this evening. And that we may not grieve Thee again tonight as the people in the wilderness did. But Thou wilt give power to this word. Power, O Lord, of the gospel. The dynamite of the Holy Spirit. To blow over every resistance, obstacle, question, doubt, fear, whatever it is, Lord. Thou knowest. Come. Be in this day the God who shows the victory. It is all of Thee, Lord. It is all Thy work. And let this evening Thy Spirit so convince any unsaved in our midst that they're unsaved. Those that are convinced of being unsaved and being despairing, that there is mercy. Those who have learned to trust in Him, to embrace the full benefit of the gospel and live in the joy of that salvation. Help Thy children to go into peace this evening. In Jesus' name do we pray also for those that are travel off this week. Keep us and guide us in safety, those who go on holiday here or outside the country. In all our work, in all our labors, provide us what is needed, Lord. We ask this all in forgiveness. Every sin that cleaves to our worshiping today. And preaching and praying and singing. In Jesus' name. Amen.